to start with a passage of Scripture. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll be here for a few minutes, because I really want to share what really is our driving force, our motivation for our efforts, for these common things that you hear in regards to searching for servants and praying for servants and seeking those that God might use. I really want to establish and remind us of what our true passion is, what is our driving force, what is our motivation for having that desire. There are meditation verses, and so we're going to be there in chapter 9 of Matthew, and if you'll begin in verse 36, we'll go back to verse 35, we'll start reading there. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. There's three different driving reasons and things that we can pull from these verses and to really set, I think, the foundation for some things that we'll even look at later and, Lord willing, further establish and give you a drive for your prayers and how you're praying and praying for servants, just as God gives us this command here. Going off of our theme for this year, this morning, it's to be sufficient servants that are driven for servants. Sufficient servants that are driven for servants. We're going to see a compassion-driven, burden-driven, and hope-driven servant, and hopefully a challenge for us to be those three as well. Compassion-driven, burden-driven, and hope-driven. If we can pray one more time. And then we'll look at these verses. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We thank you for this chapel service. And I do ask, Lord, that all of it will be given to you and that these thoughts from your word will truly be what resonates, even as we'll have other things that we'll be doing. Lord, I pray that these thoughts and will truly be what sticks with us and gives us a passion for what we are doing. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So number one, a compassion-driven. Compassion-driven. How can we be sufficient servants that are driven for servants? It's to being compassion-driven. We have the example here in verse 35, as it already references Christ's work and moving through the area. You get to verse 36, and he looks out upon the multitude, and he's moved with compassion. As Christ looks out, and I've heard different illustrations of how he may have been looking out over a crowd, and they all may have been wearing their more of the Mideastern normal garb and maybe some head coverings that may have been of a white color. And so as he's looking across, he may even be seeing kind of this white look that could even hint towards a harvest being ready to be taken. So as he's looking out at this multitude, likely thousands of people, he's moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion. He's looking out at these people, and he's just coming from some exciting things that he had already been doing. Casting out demons. It talks about healing of different individuals in this chapter 9. Even in back in verse 23, if you'll look there with me. Actually, go a little bit further, 27. Okay. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men following him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And he was come to the house. The blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto thee. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightway charged them, saying, See that no man know it. This healing work, he's already doing these miraculous things. You could expect him to be excited about these things, but yet when he stands back and looks out over the crowd, these healing efforts, this physical healing meant very little. But he was moved with great compassion for these people because they had a greater need beyond the physical healing. And that was the need for these people and their souls. And their need for salvation. We understand that God is compassionate. We've got a lot of other verses that speak of God and Christ's compassion. So why did he have to throw this verse in here? Why couldn't he just skip straight to verse 37 and Christ turning and looking at his disciples and saying, the harvest is plenteous? I think it was needful as that example for us, that beyond the physical needs that people may have, beyond those things that we could give attention and focus to, a type of eyes, a type of look that we need to have is to be compassion-driven. As we get out of the ABC bubble and get off the campus, hopefully every once in a while you get off the ABC campus, but as we get out in the community, you're driving a car and you're passing all these different people and you want to yell at the person that's got their blinker on for 2 miles going through Beckley and you're wanting to correct their driving, are we able to look through the windshield and actually see the people that are there? You know, as we're in a restaurant and we're trying to hurry up and our waitress is taking too long and we're wondering where our food is, are we able to look around and not just see a busy restaurant, but are we able to see people? Are we able to see their souls? Are we able to be compassionate and have that compassion-driven desire for them? We have that example that speaks of God being compassionate like a father. Can't say that I exhibit that to the best of a father should. Just this past week, Logan, you'll appreciate. There's Logan. You'll appreciate this. I got into the gym this week. Okay. I still owe you one by the end of the year, though. We got to go to the gym. But I've been in the gym the last couple days, and the whole family goes up there, and so my wife's on the treadmill, and Titus thinks the treadmill's very amusing, especially if you throw something on it and it throws it off. So he was hanging on to the side of the treadmill and dragging his foot on the treadmill as it was swinging by, and my wife's walking on the same treadmill, and so it was pretty amusing. Until he put his foot down a little bit further and the treadmill took that foot out. He landed on top of the treadmill and went right into the back wall. So the loving father that I was jumped from where I was, ran over to him and picked him up and said, "Are you okay?" No, that's not what I did. I said, "Get up, boy. You're good. Get up, son." Can't say that maybe I exhibit. I was partially just trying to distract him. But can't say I exhibit maybe that compassion and maybe in my fatherhood all the times. But do we have the compassion of Christ that as we go through life, go through community, go through our opportunities, as we see people, do we see them as disruptions, inconveniences? Do we see them as crowds? Do we see them as noise? Or do we look out at people and have a compassion? And are we driven by that compassion for them and for their soul as we see in Christ's example here? He was compassion-driven. And as sufficient servants, we should be compassion-driven. Not only compassion-driven, but also he was burden-driven. Burden-driven. In verse 37, which was the first of our meditation verses, then he said unto the disciples. So he looks out at this multitude, and then he turns and he's looking at the 12, or maybe a few more, but especially the 12 that are there. And he says, labor, the harvest. Wow. It's plenteous. There's a great need. And there's this burden as he sees this crowd. There's a burden because there is a great, great harvest. And he's burdened for that. This morning I went online, and there's different places you can go. But I found this, and hopefully you can read some of it. But there's websites that you can go, and you can find a current count for the world population. And this is what they had as of this morning. So pushing over 7.5, getting close to 7.7 billion people that are living on Earth today. And that, you know, you can see the number fluctuating back and forth. That's huge. There is this huge need, just as Christ is looking out, you know, at the thousands he was seeing. This is a number that we have to consider. This is our world of today. This is the need that's out there. That's a big harvest. That's a great need. Christ was burdened for the world. Are we burdened as we see that? There's a great need, but I also want to challenge you. Not only was there that great need that he was looking at, but he also was talking about the laborers are few. He looked at the thousands, and he turned, and he looked at the few. This morning, I'm looking out at you as I see even this number. You know, there's few. Especially for those of you that are looking for different summer ministries and things like that, we've got our ministry placement program, and I went on there this morning to even see what was there. Currently, there's 9 individuals that, if you want to say, are candidates that at least have their information on our ministry placement opportunity, but yet 181 ministry openings that are looking for servants. It brings it a little bit closer to home. Some of these would be churches that you know. Some of these would be individuals that you know. Some of these would be schools or missions organizations that you know of. And they're looking for servants. They're needing you. They're needing others beyond us. There's a great need. The laborers are few. I had a conversation just with a pastor yesterday that is looking for someone to come in and serve as a youth pastor at a church here in West Virginia. And he was actually calling because he wanted to say, "Hey, are you willing to come be our youth pastor?" I said no. Great. Just want you to, before he starts, finding ways to get to me. Constantly, even this, another email that came through the weekend that I happened to see, "Hey, we're a church that's needing a pastor. How do we get that started and possibility at your school?" Christ sees us, we see it ourselves. There's a great need for servants because laborers are few and the harvest truly is plenteous. As you see this, are you burdened yourself? As you see these numbers, do you say, "God, could I be one that you use at one of those ministries? Could I be one that you send into one of those specific places of ministry to affect the harvest that you have there?" Christ was not only compassion-driven, but he was burden-driven as well. Are you burden-driven? Are you burden-driven as you see this number of millions, billions of people that God could use you to, even to impact just one of them? Does that burden you? Not only was there a compassion, was he compassion-driven, burden-driven, but the last thing that I want us to see in these passages is that he was hope-driven. Hope-driven. Verse 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest fields." Three things, again, that I want you to see here. He was hope-driven because it was God's work. Hope-driven because pray the Lord of the harvest. This harvest was God's. It was his. It wasn't something that Christ looked at and said, "This is mine," in a way that it was the full responsibility fell on him. As he turned and looked at the disciples and the 12 of them as they were looking past him onto the multitudes, he wasn't saying, "All right, you 12, that's yours. Have at it. You're fully responsible and you better come back with me with numbers of saved souls, baptized people." No, it wasn't anything like that because this work was God's. It's his harvest. It's his ministry. It's his work that you're going into. Kind of gave me the idea, and again, I was putting myself somewhat in your shoes again. Group projects. Yeah, group projects, you know, when the class, you know, the teacher says, "All right, we're going to have this group project, so you're going to have to, okay, divide up into four groups of four or whatever." So you get in that group, and there's going to be different attitudes that are stepping into that group. You're going to have the one person that's looking around the room saying, "Where is she? Where is she? She's in my group." No. You're going to have the other person that's looking around the room and is saying, hey, where's all my buds? You know, we're going to get together. We're just going to chill. Then you're going to have the real smart person that's saying, "Okay, where's the A-plus student? I'm going with them, you know. You know, they can do all the work and I can get all the credit." No, it doesn't work that way. But group projects, kind of a similar thing, where this is, again, it's not totally dependent on one person. You've got the group that's working on it. It's our work. Most importantly, it's God's work. And we can have hope in it because it is his work. Not only is it his work, it's his effort. In the second part of that verse, it says that he will send forth laborers. Those numbers can be daunting. Those numbers could, hopefully not depressing, to say, "Wow. You know, if all of the students that are sitting in this room went into one of those 181 ministries, we still would have some left." Big tasks. A lot to do. But we know that it's his effort. It's Christ who's going to be the one sending servants. It's Christ is the one who's going to be calling laborers. For us on staff, especially Megan and Clayton and Zach and I in the admissions office, that's comforting. It's not depending on how good of a personality we have or again, trying to pressure different people to be reaching out to prospects. God's going to bring them here. God's going to be bringing your future classmates, maybe a future roommate, maybe, again, someone that's going to be a part of your class or just a part of our ABC family. He's going to do it. It's his effort. So it's his work, it's his effort, and the last thing that is encouraging, and this is why we have this as a hope, is that it's his results as well. Labors into his harvest. I thought it was interesting that he used the word harvest there. He didn't talk about crop. They didn't use the term field, you know, in there. The word that we have there is harvest. Harvest looks at the result. It's not the matter of we have a big field, but the harvest is going to be what we glean, what we take from that field. He's already giving the hope in here of saying, pray, and he will give the result. He's going to bring the harvest. The results are totally dependent upon him. And that's what we want to be driven by, is driven by a hope, because this is his work, this is his efforts, and this is his results, not that we do in our own. And the same as you step out of different ministry settings of working with a teen group, working with Awana, and you look at those kids and you think, this is useless. Three of them are running around the room in circles. The other two are banging their heads against the desks, you know, and you're trying to be crowd control and everything else. God's going to bring the results. Because he asks us to be what? Faithful. That's all that he asks for. He doesn't ask for us to be the one bringing the results. He just asks us to be faithful. And we can be driven by the hope that we can have in this effort, because it's his work, his effort, his results. We're driven by hope, driven by a burden, and driven by a compassion. Because there's an urgent need of the gospel, and we want God to be sending servants here to be trained for ministry.